Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters, those whom we support as missionaries, especially for those in closed countries, those countries that are not friendly to the message of Christ for whatever reason. And we pray, Lord, that our brothers and sisters that are there serving, whether openly or covertly, Lord, that they would have boldness and that they would be not fearful of what may happen to them, to their body even, but Lord, that they would only fear you and do what you call them to do in those countries. Give them opportunities, Lord. Break down the barriers of the evil one. Lord, we also pray for our leaders here at this church, this local body, and we continue to ask that you give them wisdom, that you give them insight into the direction of this local congregation and the other two congregations as part of this church. And Lord, we pray for them to be godly men and women, and that they would be faithful to follow you, but also to encourage one another and sharpen each other as one man can sharpen another and one woman can sharpen a man and a man a woman. Lord, we just pray that we would work together as your church. We thank you, Lord, for the graduates in our midst and what they have worked hard and achieved up to this point, all because of the grace you've given them. And we just pray that as they move on to their next stage of life, that they would never give up focusing on you and making you the center of their decisions. And Lord, we also think of those who are unconvinced of your truth that we know of in our lives, whether they be in our families or our coworkers or fellow classmates or the people that we are friends with, our neighbors. Lord, we pray for them now. We pray that their hearts would be opened to understanding their need for Jesus. And we pray for opportunities to tell and share with them the truth of Christ and the faith that we have in you and why we have that faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 26. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hands, and our ushers will bring one to you. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God bless the reading of these words.
Thanks, Thomas. I remember in my college days, way back in 1987, this guy, Jim Baker, was removed by the Assemblies of God denomination as a pastor, as a minister. And you see, Jim Baker was the founder of then known as the PTL television network, Praise the Lord television network, as well as the Heritage USA Christian theme park. I'm not sure exactly where that's located. I think it's in one of the Carolinas, not sure, or Virginia. down in that way. He was removed for having an adulterous relationship with a woman named Jessica Han, as well as allegations for bisexual activity. On top of his denomination troubles, he was arrested by the federal government for wire fraud and conspiracy in bilking money from his supporters, up to millions of dollars that he cheated his faithful supporters that gave donations to his ministry. And so he served 7 years out of a 45-year sentence for being convicted for this. This is a televangelist, a Christian leader of that time, back in the his ministry was in the 80s predominantly, but then he was removed in more ways than once. And his moral failures brought untold disgrace and shame to the cause of Christ, and reinforced a cynical attitude that the public had at that time toward Christianity. It was horrible. Why do Christians, those who follow Christ, continue to sin and struggle with sin? Why are we selfish at times? Why are we angered when somebody insults us or criticizes us? Why do we get so defensive about it? Why are we so prideful? Even though Christ is supposed to have set us free, as we've learned in Galatians. The fact is that Christians will commit sins if we give in to what is called here in the text our sinful nature. We will continue to struggle with sin as a lifestyle, in a sense, as habitual, if we give in to our sinful nature. The sinful nature is the fallen nature that we've been given or inherited from Adam and Eve, passed down to us through the generations. And the sinful nature is our fallen nature that when we give control over to, then we are falling to the desires of this nature that go against what God has taught. Christians often damage the message of Christ when we give in to our sinful nature, when we sin. But on the other hand, Christians also demonstrate the love and the compassion and the truth of Christ when we follow the commands of Christ, when we show compassion to people in the name of Christ. And also for when Jesus said in John 13:35, he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When we show the love of God, that is a great witness to the world of the reality and the presence of God through Jesus Christ. The Galatian believers struggled, we have learned, living with this legalism. And we're going to learn today also with license. There's this two extremes that people often respond to the grace of God with. And that is, one is legalism, which is what we've been learning by them trying to follow the law, right? They're trying to achieve favor with God, which is very common in the world today, whether it's through religion or through doing good works or our own, in a sense, self-salvation. We try to achieve some merit by the things we do. Or the other extreme to the grace of God is that, well, if I am forgiven, then I am forgiven. So it doesn't matter what it means, what I do. So I have a license, in a sense, to do whatever I want, and I'm covered. And that's the other extreme of the spectrum. A Christian leader, Ravi Zacharias, in a sermon once said the following, I quote, "I particularly like to warn my American audiences about this. Freedom is not the same thing as autonomy. Freedom does not mean I am a law unto myself. Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, speaking to a hostile university audience that jeered him, stopped in the middle, and in a non-regal language, he said, 'Shut up! Freedom can be destroyed as easily by making a mockery of it as it can be by its retraction.' And that's precisely what man has done. In an attempt to be reasonable, man has become irrational. In an attempt to deify himself, he has defaced himself. In an attempt to be free, he has made himself a slave." And like Alexander the Great, he has conquered the world around him, but has not yet conquered himself. We who are Christians sin because we give control to our sinful nature. We give in to the desires of our sinful nature. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the first verse of the text, Paul reminds Christians that we are called to be free. But free of what? Free of our addiction to sin. You and I are recovering sinners. We're sinaholics. We will always fall to sin. And we can only be freed through Jesus Christ. We're free. We are freed in Christ from the slavery to sin and sin's control over our lives. So Christian freedom is not license to sin. It is motivation to serve. We see this in verse 13 of our text, which says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So as I mentioned before, we inherited this sinful nature from Adam and Eve. It's very similar to how you inherit your awesome looks from your mom and dad. Or maybe from your mom. Or maybe just from your dad. I don't know. Or maybe from both. But it's similar that the sinful nature that came into Adam and Eve when they sinned against God, it was passed on in the same way as their looks, the genetics, that we have done lots of studies now as in the science realm of how we are genetically inclined to some things. Well, we are all carrying that genetic inclination, or that spiritually genetic, we would say, of being sinful. That sinful nature has been passed on to us. And all humankind is infected by this, down through the generations. We're born with a pride in ourselves, a selfishness. And this sinful nature can also be called or referred to in other translations of the Bible as the flesh. It's the same thing, flesh, sinful nature. We can observe this in small children. We have one here today. The parents can confirm this, but I'm sure it's the case. When we are small, all of us, in any small child, when they're first born, they're just kind of like a blob, right? They don't have much personality yet, but then over the days, and very soon on, and weeks go by, they start to gain their personality, and you start to realize very soon that they're very self-focused, right? If they need something, they cry. It's the only way they can communicate. But then as they get older and older, self-focus becomes the main focus. And all of us had to be taught how to share, how to obey, how to respect authority. Why? Because our natural tendency is not to do those things. Because of our sinful nature, our self-focus. We have this sinful nature that's passed on to us to be selfish. And that is the depravity of sin. And this is the cause of all the world problems. The selfishness of men and women. Think of government issues. It comes down to the selfishness of men and women, or of governments. It's just a collective selfishness. Yes, Christian freedom doesn't promote selfishness. Christian freedom does not promote selfishness. If we use our freedom in Christ as an advantage for our sinful nature, then that is selfishness. If we use that we are free in Christ, that means we can sin and do whatever we want because we're covered. We got a blank check. We're good to go. Then that is not freedom at all. Why? Because Jesus said in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So if we continue to sin, thinking that we are free in Christ, then we are not truly free. Because actually, if we continue to sin habitually, regularly, in the same way, then we are slaves to that sin and we are not truly free in Christ at all. And where there's no true freedom, that means there is no true faith in Christ. So we who are Christians here can test ourselves to see how free we really are. Right now, we're going to have a test I want you or us all to think about. What do we do when we're alone? And we know that no matter what we do, nobody's going to find out. We're never going to get caught. What do we do? What do we look at? What do we participate in? That is evidence if we are truly free in Christ. And I'm talking about a pattern, a lifestyle. I'm not talking about one-time instances. The pattern of what you do when you're alone, by yourself. This is the evidence of whether or not we're really free in Christ. This is what happens to many college students, Christian college students. They grow up in church, if they do, and they're, you know, quote, good kids. And then they move away from home, and they go to college, and they get participating in all these sinful, rebellious activities. And why is that? Well, we learned in Galatians up to this point that if we obey God out of just the fear of punishment, then we are obeying, in a sense, trying to earn merit. We're not really obeying out of a love for Jesus and the love that He has bestowed onto us. And so that's what happens maybe with some college students, is they are fairly good kids at home and when they're in the community of the church, but when they remove themselves from that, and there's no way, chance of getting caught, all of a sudden, they're just like, they're a totally different person. Because they don't think they're going to be caught. So they might move to this other extreme then and say, well, I believe in Jesus and all the things I'm doing, I'm forgiven for. So I have a license to sin. Or maybe they don't really have a true faith either. So this is one extreme. What websites do you visit when there's nobody else around? What do you look at? What kind of things do you watch? This is evidence if we are truly free in Christ. We're not addicted to a certain pattern of behavior that goes against the teachings of God or dishonors Him and His words. When we give into the sinful nature, we will have a habit or lifestyle of sin, and we will not experience the freedom in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 continues, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, after a sermon on this verse, there was a church member who was leaving the sanctuary, kind of like ours, and the pastor was standing back there at the door, shaking hands, and this person came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, I don't think you'd be able to love my neighbor. Because that neighbor was so annoying, so bothersome. The command here is love your neighbor as yourself. So from verses 13 and 14, we learn that Christian freedom results in love and service to others. Our freedom in Christ and Jesus moves us to love and serve others. So that's evidence of if you are truly free in Christ, like you are called to be and to believe in Christ and to be free, freed from this slavery to sin. The reality is that if we really love somebody, if you really, really love somebody, you'll do something about it. It'll move you to action. This is what we call love in action. So if you ever say, Mom, I love you, which maybe isn't quite that common in Asian community, right? Asian families don't often say, I love you, you know. But if you truly love your parents or your brothers and sisters or your friends or those right here are your brothers and sisters in Christ, it moves us to action. If we truly love our neighbor, it will move us into action. And God is the best example of this, right? God so loved the world that He did what? He did something about it. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me and for all of mankind, to give of Himself so that mankind can be reconciled to God. Even though mankind is rebellious and sinful and pretty much turned the other way from God. But God loved, so He acted. And this is the same freedom we have then when we trust in Christ. That freedom comes into our hearts, sets us free so that sin does not shackle us and keep us from being able to love our neighbor and those around us that God has brought to us. But do we really love our neighbor? And who is our neighbor? It's those people who God has brought into the sphere of our life. So it's your boss at work. It's your teacher at school. It's your classmate in your class. It's your family members, your brothers and sisters, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your cousins. Whenever those people come into the sphere of your life, they are your neighbor, and you are to love and serve them in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the people that we meet on the street, the person that has a flat tire. It's that parable that Jesus used to explain to the question, who is my neighbor? It's the Samaritan who helped somebody who was quite different from him. It was a Jew. There was actually a lot of conflict between the two groups of people. So it's helping those also who are in our lives that are very different from us. That is our neighbor. Our freedom in Christ results in this love and service to others. And that's evidence that we are truly free in Christ. But the Apostle Paul teaches in our text then that the reality is that Christians experience this battle within. There is this conflict that is going on inside you and me, this battle between the Spirit of God and the flesh or the sinful nature. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you experience this inner battle. And this is what Paul is talking about. Verses 17 and 18 describe this battle. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The battle within is a conflict between the desires of the Spirit and the sinful nature. The word in the original Greek, translated in the NIV as this word desires, is translated in older Bible translations as lust, which tends to imply sexual desires. But both of these are just touching on it. It's the original Greek meaning of that word is over desires, like inordinate desires, like all controlling drive and longing, like almost an obsession. And so this is like an over desire for something. It's almost like it becomes a god to you. But the main problem our heart has is not so much the desires we have for, quote, what we call bad things, because we know they're bad, right? We're aware of that. It's the over-desires we have for good things, where they become, we get so much desiring them or obsessing about them that they become like a god to us. And then that creates more over-desire. So like doing good works. We may want to do good works to help people. But if we're doing and we're motivated to do good works simply because we want to feel good about ourselves, then that can become a god in itself. I got to do more good works so I can feel better about myself. And I want others to feel good about me too. And we just keep doing that. And it's almost like a self-salvation again, that the more I do, the better I'll feel and the better I'll actually be. And that has nothing to do with it. The Lord God looks at us through our faith in Christ and what Christ has done, not through what we do. But naturally, our belief in Christ should flow out into love and service. Belief comes first, and freedom in Christ moves us to love and service of others. See, Paul says that sinful desires become deep things that drive and control us. And the sin then creates this feeling in us of this, that we must have this. Or that, or some other thing. And then we will lie and cheat and do whatever it takes in order to get that thing for us. And if a person doesn't have the Spirit of God, if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, then this battle within doesn't exist. Your sinful nature has total control. There's no battle. Sinful nature is won over. But there's clear evidence in the life of the Christian of which of these two natures or these two things are winning out. Who has the upper hand? And we see this evidence in the next few verses here, verses 19 through 21, of when the sinful nature gets the upper hand. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting here. Notice that there are three words in verse 19 having to do with the area of sexuality. Sexual immorality. That's two people having sex who aren't married. Neither one of them are married. Or one of them's not married. It's an adulterous relationship. Impurity is referring to unnatural sexual practices or relationships. Debauchery is referring to uncontrolled sexuality. These three all refer to sexuality. And then there are two words in verse 20 having to do with religion, idolatry, and witchcraft. Witchcraft is just like something that is trying to mimic the work of the Holy Spirit. And then comes eight words that describe how the sinful nature destroys relationships. And notice, out of these eight, four are destructive attitudes, and they are hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, and envy. And then the other four words describe the results of these attitudes in relationships. They are discord, fits of rage, dissensions, factions. And then finally, there's two words that refer to substance abuse, drunkenness, and orgies. But orgies here is referring to drinking orgies, not sexual orgies. Because the Greek word there literally means excessive feasting. So it's like you're eating too much, you're drinking too much. It's saying, implying there. So those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this doesn't mean like, oops, I drank too much one time. No. It means that this is a lifestyle, a choice that you and I make to live like this. And when we do choose that, then we are enslaved to these sinful desires, and therefore we do not have the freedom of Christ. And therefore that is evidence that we really don't have true faith in Christ. Because if we do, then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and sets us free, that we are no longer controlled by these sinful desires. We should never, ever, ever mess around with our sinful desires, kind of toy with them, because when we do, we will end up sinning. That's the way it works. This is like when an incident when 500 people lost their lives and the United States was even forced to move, evacuate a strategic airbase. Property damage approached $1 billion, and it was all because of a sleeping volcano, Mount Pinatubo, in the Philippines, roared back to life after 600 years of being dormant. 600 years of being dormant. So people just started to develop civilization and move near the mountain and everything and lived nearby. And when asked to account for the incredible destruction caused by this volcano, a research scientist from the Philippines Department of Volcanology observed this. I quote, "When a volcano is silent for many years, our people forget that it's a volcano and begin to treat it like a mountain." And like Mount Pinatubo, our sinful desires, our sinful nature, always has the potential to erupt. So we have to almost think like ourselves, like a sinaholic. We almost should introduce ourselves to each other. "Hi, I'm Jeff, and I'm a sinner." Yeah? And you would all say, "That's right." It's like we need to remind ourselves we have great potential to sin every moment of every day, because we have this volcano in us that may be dormant, but it's there ready to erupt, and then we fall to sinful desires. In contrast, the Spirit produces fruit that grows as a benefit to us without causing any damage. Look at verses 22 and 23. They describe the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." There's no limit to these characteristics. The word in Greek for fruit is interesting because it's singular. It's not fruits. Paul talks about the acts of sinful nature. That's plural. But when he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he uses a singular word. And that means that all these words that we just read through, these characteristics, they come in a bundle and a package. They come together. You can't separate them out. You can't meet somebody who's totally joyful but doesn't have patience. I mean, has like no patience at all. No evidence of patience. No, if the fruit of the Spirit is developing and showing in your life, you're going to show little traces of all these coming to fruit in your life. Otherwise, someone could be joyful without patience or any patience, or they're very impatient with people. Then you can say that maybe that joy that they have is not from the Lord, but it's just their own natural personality, something that they just tend to have as a personality trait. But when the fruit of the Spirit grows, it comes in a bundle. These describe the character of a Christian. And the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Christ, will come in and supernaturally develop these in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Now, unfortunately, when we in the Christian subculture, we don't look for the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit often as we compare each other to each other, right? That's the simple thing we do, right? We often, in our minds, compare each other, like, who's the best Christian? And what do we look for when we do that? We don't look for the fruit of the Spirit. We look to, how much of the Bible do you have memorized? How much of the Bible can you just state or you understand? Right? How much scripture knowledge do you have? Which is very important. But we look for that as a measure. Or, how active are you in the church? Oh, he or she serves a lot. Oh, that person doesn't do anything. They just sit on their butt, you know. You know, we can kind of compare and we say, wow, this person's a really mature brother in the Lord because he knows the Bible inside out. Well, yeah, he gets angry all the time and he has no joy in his life and he's kind of pessimistic, but, you know, he knows a lot of the Bible. You know, but where's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Right? We tend to discard that evidence, but that is the real evidence of someone growing in Christ, someone being free in Christ. Scripture knowledge puffs up, the Bible says. The knowledge of the Scriptures is absolutely important. Don't get me wrong. But if that's all we're doing is gaining knowledge, that's not the answer. It's Christ who frees us, just not what we know. Christ Himself. Let's look at ourselves right now. Let's evaluate ourselves. Do you and I have the character and evidence of love, joy, peace, patience? Do you have kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Self-control. Do you have at least some evidence of self-control now and then? Or are you totally out of control? These are the evidence of if we are free in Christ because there's the dwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The evidence of this new life is the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and that fruit of the Spirit that comes with Him. Charles Spurgeon once said, illustrating the motivation of this idea of the Spirit working in the life of believers, he said there are overshot water wheels and undershot water wheels. And in the one case, the motive power that turns the wheel falls from above. And in the other case, it moves the wheel from below. And then he goes on to say that people are like wheels. They are turned by forces from various sources. And too many of the people are moved by these undercurrents, the water below, these like mercenary desires, these sinful desires, he calls them. But the more powerful force is from above. And the people that are good, he says, are moved by the force that comes from above, which is the Lord God. So the battle within is between the Holy Spirit and your sinful nature, and my sinful nature. So how do we win this battle? We've talked about the battle. What is the battle? What's causing the battle and the struggle? How do we win the battle? Well, thankfully, we got some guidance from the text. Verses 16 and also verses 24 and 25. 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we win the battle, this inner battle? Well, first, we see in verse 24, crucify sinful nature. Now, in the text here, it's a past tense. It's like Galatians 2:20 speaks of what has been done to us with Christ, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So that's an action done to us. But what Paul is writing here is an action we do. We have crucified the sinful nature with Christ. Once we believe in Christ, it has been crucified. But we have to think of like the sinful nature. When you crucify someone, though we don't have any personal experience about that, I hope, but when you crucify someone, they don't die immediately. Right? They hang there on the cross. It takes a long time for something to die on the cross. And so oftentimes when we have crucified our sinful nature, if we don't pay attention to it, we may be like, oh, I want to toy with that again and take out the nails and take it the sinful nature down off the cross because it's not dead yet. Is that like metaphor here? We need to continually crucify the sinful nature. It's a past action that needs to be continually carried out. So it's a moment-to-moment decision for you and me every day is how am I going to crucify my sinful nature in Christ? Because it has been crucified. We can claim it. It's conquered through Christ. We are free in Christ. We don't have to fall to these sinful desires we have. When we are faced with a decision, moment-to-moment, do I want to do this or do that, or just maybe just not do this, then you can say, no, this is not me. I am free in Christ. I do not need to do this. That will dishonor my Lord. So I will not. Because Christ gives us the freedom to choose that. And then secondly, we see here, both in verse 16 and also in verse 25, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, or another way of saying it is live by the Spirit. Now, passively, you and I are led by the Spirit. So when you ever play follow the leader, the guy will do something, or the girl, and then that's passive. They're leading you in that sense. You don't have to do anything for them to lead you. But keeping in step with the Spirit is active. That requires something on our part to participate. It's time for you and I to focus on keeping in step with the Spirit, meaning that in our inner life, we must pay more attention to the characteristics that we have that don't honor Christ, rather than so much on the external, what we do, what we have to do to please people around us or please ourselves or meet the expectations of others. No, we need to focus more on the things of God and how they apply to our attitudes. So this means making time to pray, to study the Bible, to go and meditate on God's Word and the things of God. And Paul gave some guidance on this in his letter to the Philippian church, chapter 4, verse 8, when he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's impossible for you and me to keep in step with the Spirit if we continue to fill our minds and our hearts with things that dishonor the Lord. Whether it be the humor we listen to or the books we read or the movies we watch or whatever it is. I'm not talking about sheltering ourselves totally from the world, but if we constantly fill our minds and hearts with those things only and we're not studying the Word of God or we're not praying and meditating on the things of God, then what do you expect? Garbage in, garbage out. Right? You hear that statement, right? You put a lot of garbage in with no good stuff. What's going to come out? The bad stuff as well. We got to put in the good things. Christ has freed us, and He has developed that desire to do good. So let's act on it and not be such a slave to our sinful desires. See, our freedom is in Christ. And Christ allows us, frees you and me, to act on His behalf for His glory out of the love He puts in our hearts. That's the exciting thing about being a Christian. We are not slaves to doing things like the world. So we don't have to cheat on our tests at school. We don't have to lie at work, change numbers like everybody else does. You know, we can stop and say, that's not me. I'm a child of God. There's an illustration that's very relevant to this struggle in our hearts. And it's the cuckoo bird, which is common in England. It's like you see those cuckoo clocks are based on this bird. The first sign in spring is the call of this bird, cuckoo. I wonder if it actually makes that tone. Right? Cuckoo! Cuckoo! I don't know. That's what the clock makes, right? But this is the cuckoo bird. And in spring, it makes these calls. But the interesting thing about the cuckoo bird is it never builds its own nest. It doesn't build a nest. You know what it does? Is when it feels an egg coming on, it'll fly around and find a nest with other eggs in there that isn't occupied by a parent bird at that time. It'll land, it'll lay its egg in that other bird's nest, and it'll take off. That's all the parenting that bird does. It doesn't do anything. So it leaves its egg there. And then Mrs. Thrush, this other bird, comes in and sees its nest and flies in and gets into the wind and lands in its nest. And not being very good in arithmetic, sees, you know, three or four eggs rather than three like she had originally laid, and does the business of hatching the eggs. So she sits on her eggs and, you know, and everything keeps them warm, and then eventually they all hatch. Three very small thrush baby birds and one large cuckoo bird, which is like 2 to 3 times bigger than the other birds. And so now that she has little birds, what does Mrs. Thrush do? She goes out to get the early worm. So she leaves her nest, she goes and gets the worm, and then when she comes back to the nest, she sees these three petite, tiny mouths from the thrushes and one cavernous cuckoo mouth. Guess who gets the worm? The cuckoo! So, over time, the cuckoo gets bigger and bigger, and the thrushes get littler and littler. And then, as the cuckoo bird gets bigger, gradually pushes the other birds out of the nest, till all that's left is the cuckoo bird. And here is a thrush, an adult thrush, feeding a baby cuckoo bird. That's 3 times at least the size of the adult thrush. Amazing. And it's the same with us. We have two natures, in a sense. We have a sinful nature and a nature that has been redeemed and freed by the Spirit of God when we believe in Jesus. But which of these two natures are we feeding? And which of them are we starving? And whichever one we feed, it's going to grow and take up the whole nest. So which nature are you feeding now? Or have been feeding up to this point? That's the question posed to us today from this text. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Spirit